For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to the Epistle of Paul, the first to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and we will read the verses 35 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15, the verses 35 through 58. There we read God's holy word. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown and in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As in the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as it is heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Congregation, please turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22, page 51 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 22. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Beloved congregation, the Heidelberg Catechism is called the Church Book of Comfort. And not without reason, since much of the rich comfort of God's Word is found in this small book. And yet the word comfort does not often occur in the Heidelberg Catechism, only three times, namely in Lord's Day 1, 19, and 22. And it's remarkable that the Catechism mentions the word comfort when it elaborates on what the Church of all ages and places believes as expressed in the 12 articles. We would rather expect that every question about the Apostles' Creed would begin with the words, for instance, "What do you believe concerning the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the resurrection, etc.?" And yet, Lord's Day 19 and 22 ask about the comfort of what we believe concerning Christ's second coming, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal life. And if we think through these three themes, then we realize that this is about the Christian's hope: Christ's second coming, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal life. It's about the future of the Church. Well, the future of the Church is the comfort for the Christian of today. What is comfort? We asked that question already when we studied the first Lord's Day. It's already a long time ago. We concluded that comfort in Scripture is related to something that is unchangeable under every situation and condition. Biblical comfort is the foundation, the supporting ground for life and death. Comfort provides safety. It's about certainties. Well, the instruction from this Christian doctrine reminds us of what the focus should be in a Christian life, a life of sanctification. What? God's eternal future. This morning we already learned about this when we studied the helmet of salvation. And the subject we want to study tonight is closely connected to this theme. What comforts us concerning the resurrection of the body and life everlasting? And the answer reminds us of what the future will be for God's Church. It admonishes us to focus on the Lord's ultimate aim of our lives. And with the help of the Lord, we will study these biblical truths under the theme, the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. We will study, first of all, what happens at death. Secondly, what happens at the resurrection. And thirdly, the purpose of this all. the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. We will study what happens at death, what happens at the resurrection, and the purpose of this all. When we begin to read answer 57 about the comfort of the resurrection of the body, it should strike us that the answer commences with the word soul. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head. Only after this introductory sentence do we read the actual answer to the question. The authors of the catechism did this on purpose, and we wonder why. Were Olivianus and Ursinus concerned that we will lose sight of the importance of our soul when we consider what the resurrection will mean for our body? Do we, as it were, hear a warning that it is, of course, good to study what will happen with our body in the day of resurrection, but that we should not lose sight of what happens to the soul, since our soul is most important? No, that's not how we should read these introductory words of the answer. On the contrary, by mentioning the soul first, they emphasize that soul and body are closely connected. That man exists of both soul and body, though they will be separated at death. We are reminded of Jesus coming into this world to save that which was lost. Christ does not only save souls, but he saves his people as God has created them, namely with body and soul. And for sure, when our soul is saved, then all is saved, but we should not downplay the importance of our body. And that's emphasized in this answer. What is our soul? Well, the soul is our identity. It's my I. It's your heart and mind and will. With our soul, we feel and desire and think and pursue objects. The soul is created by God. The soul is not synonymous to a human being. No man is both body and soul, not either or. In Genesis 2, we read that God formed man from the dust of the ground, and man became a living soul when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. A living soul means here that he became a living being. God breathed the soul into the body. The body is not a dungeon to the soul, as some ancient Greek philosophers thought. They considered the body to be worthless, an obstacle to the soul. No, the body is like a house for the soul. Scripture calls it a tabernacle, a temple, or a tent. That is how God created us. God created us with body and soul. And when the Lord regenerates man, he does not only regenerate the soul, but causes the whole man to be born again. God wants to save his people with soul and body. Soul and body are in harmony. And yet Scripture emphasizes the importance of the soul over the body. That's true. Though both need to be saved, Christ says that our soul is of more importance than the whole world. Matthew 16, verse 27, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul?" This he does not say of the body. On the other hand, we should also note that the Lord Jesus does not say that the body does not matter. Did he not become real man? with body and soul in order to satisfy God's just demands? If our body does not matter, then God would have saved only the souls of his people. And yet God wants his creation back. When he said that he wanted to make man in his image, he did not only create a soul. That means that with both soul and body are important to God. And we should reject the thought that if our soul is saved, that the rest is not important anymore. We fall short of the glory of God because we sin with soul and body. We sin no less with our body than with our soul. No, God's kingdom extends over our entire life, both soul and body. And yet there is a distinction. The soul is immortal. The body is mortal. That does not mean that we are immortal in and of ourselves. The soul cannot exist on its own. Immortal is not the same as eternal. Only God is eternal. God lets the soul which he gave in every human body exist forever. And therefore, Solomon could say, man goeth to his long home, meaning his eternal home. Well, what happens when we die? Well, when we die, body and soul separate from each other. The body is broken. The tabernacle, so to speak, collapses or is torn down. But the soul does not disintegrate. No, the moment our soul leaves our body, that is when we breathe our last breath, our soul will leave the body to what? To heaven or hell. And it's either one or the other. The Heidelberg Catechism confronts us expressively with this reality by using the word immediately. That means that when a child of God dies, his soul immediately goes to Christ. Immediately. The authors emphasize this in the context of a heresy which they fought. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the soul goes to purgatory. They say that purgatory is a place for the soul somewhere between heaven and earth. And when someone dies, he does not immediately go to heaven. That privilege is reserved for only a few eminently holy saints who have performed sufficient good works. But the common man first goes to purgatory, where a fire of purification burns. And this fire purifies you so that you will hopefully become suitable for heaven. And without this purification process, you will never enter heaven. This doctrine is contrary to the biblical truth of salvation through the blood of Christ. Christ shed his blood for the propitiation of all sin, and no prayers or good works needed to be added. The authors also had also another heresy in mind when they wrote this answer, namely that the soul will sleep after death, a thought which also occurs in our circles sometimes. We find this thought with the Anabaptists. When someone dies, then his body is buried, and his soul, however, sleeps. The soul is unconscious of this. The soul sleeps till the day of Christ's second coming. The soul will then wake up and be reunited with the body. True believers will be raised in glory, and the unbelievers, however, will be raised to dishonor. The time between death and resurrection is so-called dreamless sleep, a period in which the soul waits for the resurrection. Well, more than a few portions of Scripture refute these doctrines. the soul shall be immediately taken up to heaven or cast down into hell. Recall Jesus' story about Lazarus and the rich man, Luke 16. What happened when Lazarus died? And it came to pass that a beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But what happened to the rich man when he died? And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And this story shows that it happened immediately at the time they died. We can also think of the murderer on the cross, Luke 23:43. What did Jesus say to him after he asked Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today. Immediately. And allow me to mention one more portion from Scripture which emphasizes the reality of the soul being in heaven immediately by death. We read in Philippians 1, verse 23 and 24 about Paul's desire. He struggles with his own desires and with the burden of the congregation on his heart. And he says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. To be with Christ. He did not say that his soul would go to purgatory first, or that he would end up in a soul sleep. Paul has one desire, which dominates above all other desires. His desire is not to be in heaven. His desire is not to be delivered from all suffering. No, his desire is to be with Christ. And we find this also in answer 58. The soul shall be immediately taken up to Christ, its head. That matters. That is the focus of faith. Heaven is no heaven if Christ is not there. That was also the desire of the thief on the cross. He wanted to be with Christ. He wanted Christ to remember him. Not heaven takes up God's people, but Christ leads his people home. The soul does not need to seek and find its purpose after death. The soul finds its purpose in Christ. Already in this lifetime. And the soul will be taken up by Christ like it happened to Lazarus. Angels carried the soul of Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. What will happen to your soul when you die? Will it be carried by angels to Christ? Or will you lift up your eyes in hell? And you need to realize that these most important matters are to be answered in this lifetime. Do you seek the things that make for peace? Is that what you earnestly seek? Seeking implies that you are looking for peace and that you cannot find rest till you have found it outside of yourself. And if you are not in need of peace with God, then you are not seeking. How do you spend your time and energy? We all must die. And you need to know for sure where you will be after death. And be not satisfied with a maybe or I hope. After death, you cannot change your destiny.
We live in the last days. And now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Seek life with Christ. Seek Christ now. For he has merited life. He is the mediator who suffered in body and soul in our stead. He died and arose from the dead so that life can be given to those who have no life in themselves.
But if you are in Christ through faith, then your destiny is not unsure.
When we are Christ's, then our soul will be immediately taken up to Christ.
And our body, yeah, that will return to dust. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Also to the body, something will happen after death. From the moment you die, your body immediately proceeds to dissolution. That's a shocking reality of death. It's an irreversible process which no man can stop. And yet there's more that can be said about our body. Our body will rise again. That's what we confess. I believe the resurrection of the body.
William Perkins, the well-known preacher from the 16th century, said that though soul and body are separated at death, the soul of God's people is immediately taken up to their head, Christ. And a body which may rest for a while in the earth remains under Christ's dominion. God's watchful eye is upon the dead bodies of his people.
The Westminster Confession has adopted this thought in the Shorter Catechism, question and answer 37. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. Christ watches over the bodies of his own. And he guarantees that their bodies will rise in perfection.
In Thessalonians 4, Paul says that God's people fall asleep. They fall asleep in Christ. Christ, the mediator, takes special care of the corrupted and dissolved bodies. Why? Well, because they must be raised to glory. Until the day of days, the souls of the descendants of the deceased are in heaven or in hell. But with his second coming, everyone will arise from the dead. The graves will be opened. The sea will deliver her bodies. And those who were burned will also arise. And then all the souls of all who ever lived will be united with their bodies again. And then we all will stand before the throne of God. And then body and soul will be united forever. And that will be a day of joy for all those who fell asleep in Christ. By the power of Christ, we will be made like unto the glorious body of Christ. But this day will be a horrible day for all those who are lost. Their souls will proceed from hell and will be united with their body as well. Not with the same body as they had before they died. Then what? Well, we do not know. It's a sobering reality that shall appear. It will be a body which we cannot describe in this lifetime.
Daniel 12, verse 2 says something about it. That we read, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
it will, I believe, it will be a monstrous body which instills horror. And that body will not turn to dust again. That body will die without end. And all the lost will suffer everlasting pain. An appalling reality. And therefore it is so important that you seek life with the Lord Jesus during this lifetime. That you get to know Him as your head. That you become a member of His body by faith. He saves from sin and death, both body and soul. And eternal life is laid up for all those who fear Him. And if you are His, then you will arise with a glorious body. The Catechism says, "This my body." That means that the body which you have now will be made like unto the glorious body of Christ. This body, this your body, will rise. And you will not receive a completely different body, but you will not rise with a heavenly body. Meant is that everyone will keep his specific personality traits, albeit renewed. And it will be made like unto the glorious body of Christ. The personality traits of the Lord Jesus remained the same after his resurrection. Therefore, the disciples could recognize him when he stood in their midst while they were gathered behind locked doors. And yet our body will be different than it is now. Now our body is corruptible. And when we grow old, we feel that our body will soon be dissolved. We become weaker. We increasingly experience limitations. Our body will be dishonored by death. But how different will be the resurrection body of all believers? It will be a glorious body. What's that? A glorious body. Well, we read about it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43, the portion we read. There Paul says of our body, "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." That's a body that will be without sin. A body which does not even remind us of sin. It will be a perfect body without any disabilities. It will be a body without pain. A perfect body is a body which meets the purpose of creation. And children, what is God's purpose of creation? You know that, eh? That it will glorify God. Now we fall short of the glory of God. And that troubles true believers. At times we sigh, "If only I could give God the honor which He is so worthy to receive. My body and spirit are still limited." And after regeneration, we in principle serve the Lord with body and soul. But with the same body and soul, we commit sin as well. And this stirs up the desire for the full and perfect salvation. Why will we be able to serve God perfectly with a glorious body? Well, because it is a body which will radiate the glory of Christ. And that is what all His own will have in common. Each body will be unique. And at the same time, it will look similar, since each body radiates Christ's glory. The body is called a spiritual body in verse 44. Spiritual body, some clarification, it's not a spiritual body that is a glorified body. It's not a body which is not real or intangible. No, the word spiritual is related to its purpose, namely a body that glories God. And that body will be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a body which is fully focused on God. We have robbed God of his glory. But the body which will be made like unto the glorious body of Christ will praise God forever. And that's explained in the clause of answer 58, where we learn what the end, the aim of this all is. To praise God therein forever. Christ has restored the glory of God and merited eternal life so that those who robbed God of his glory will praise God again. And that will be the result of Christ's work in our hearts and lives. That is salvation for God's people. What is salvation? Not that we may go to heaven, but that we may be with Christ. The purpose of heaven is not deliverance from pain, difficulties, and sorrow in the first place. That will be a reality in heaven for sure. And we may look forward to that, but it's not a purpose in itself. The purpose of salvation is that we will live before God to his honor and glory. That we serve him without any hindrances. What will then be our joy? God himself. We will enjoy God in full. We will enjoy God in his attributes ceaselessly. And this Christian hope will affect everyday life, as you already saw this morning. By God's grace, we experience something of heavenly joy on earth. How? When we commune with Christ. When we are filled with love to the Lord and his service. If we have a sight of Christ and his grace, then we will be filled with joy. Joy because of forgiveness, forgiven sins. Joy because of peace in our hearts. Joy because of the love wherewith he has loved us from all eternity. Then we experience joy in the service of the Lord, though we understand so little about the Lord's dealings with us now. We entrust our lives to him who richly provides in all our needs. That is life. That is life which proceeds from God through Christ applied by the Spirit. And that life will not be stopped when we die. That is the beginning here, now, in this lifetime, the beginning of eternal life. Here on earth, here we already experience the beginning of eternal joy. That is life and joy that will continue in heaven. The difference is that now we experience all in part, but then it will be in full. There is an inseparable bond between life on earth and eternal life. There is an inseparable bond between life here on earth and eternal life. All those who are born again have eternal life. The Lord Jesus says, John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Jesus does not say he shall receive everlasting life, but he has everlasting life. That is in the present tense. And that's something that all true believers will experience in principle. Answer 58 states that we will feel the beginning of eternal joy. The beginning of it. Is that not expressed a bit scantily? Can we not say that when we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, we will experience much of eternal joy?
I believe that to the extent we receive grace from the Lord and insight into the mysteries of salvation, we will experience the joy of salvation. But what is the joy we experience in this lifetime in comparison to the eternal joy after this lifetime?
It's only a beginning.
And that reality should keep us humble and dependent. Because spiritual growth means, among other things, that we increasingly discover that there is so little of eternal joy in ourselves. Why is that? Well, because we discover that there is still so much of self and sin and corruption in our hearts. Yeah, also against our will. But there's still so much unwillingness left in our lives. Doesn't that bother you? Then we will plead the Lord that He may grant that eternal joy to us in the way of renewing our hearts and lives from day to day. We crave to live out of Christ and His benefits more and more. We long to be filled more with His love, with more zeal for Him and His service. Does the Apostle Paul not admonish us to rejoice in the Lord always? Well, the Apostle Paul did not doubt for a moment whether this admonition was appropriate. No, in this valley of tears, we so need the Lord's upholding and uplifting grace. In this lifetime, we are in a battle. We are called to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Why is it a fight? Because there's so much in life that distracts us, so much that keeps us from trusting and hoping as we ought. And daily we are to mortify indwelling sin. We are in a battle now, and eternal rest will be inherited when we die. Sin is still alive in the old man. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would, says Paul in Galatians 5. In spiritual life, joy and sorrow alternate and even go together. Listen to what Paul says when he confesses that no good lives in him. Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see both sorrow and joy? And the Holy Spirit works in us the experience of the beginning of eternal joy. And for that purpose, He leads us to the cross on Calvary. To the cross at Calvary. And there we will experience both. Isn't it? The bitterness of sin. The foolishness of our natural inclination. And the sweetness of salvation. We see that we have driven the nails into His hands, and we have braided a crown of thorns. We were the cause of all the scoffing and ridicule He suffered. We plowed open His back by our rebellion. All sin is so bitter. And at the same time, we will experience the beginning of eternal joy when we look at His wounds, which speak of healing for wounded hearts, peace for restless souls, righteousness for guilty people, eternal life for those who are dead in sin and trespasses.
And that causes so much joy, unspeakable joy, because of the fountain that is opened for sin and uncleanness. We experience unspeakable joy if we know of that fountain of life from which flow all kinds of spiritual blessings. Joy fills our hearts when we know Him as the Savior who is altogether sufficient, suitable, and precious. Joy fills our hearts when we exclaim with amazement, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. And the question is, do you know of this joy in principle? Maybe only a small beginning? It is a genuine joy if He is your joy. If we can only experience a beginning of eternal joy in this lifetime, then how exceedingly great will the eternal joy be after this lifetime? And does this comfort you? This is the hope of God's living church. The time will come soon that God will receive all the honor and glory when we will praise Him with body and soul without any hindrances. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And then all God's promises are fulfilled. Then all is filled with God. And then God will be all in all, says he in verse 25. That is the summit of salvation. God be all in all. Then we are filled with God, both in body and soul, and inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. Amen.